The title today is called Blended. As you can see, we do have a blender up here this morning. The title is Blended. Blended, blended, blended. It's going to be so fun. Go Exodus 19, starting verse 16. This is on the morning of the third day. Good things happen on the third day. Thunder roared, lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn. All the people trembled. Moses led them out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the front of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of a fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain was shook violently. At the blast of a ram's horn, it grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. Then we're going to skip to Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other God. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for ordinary work. 7th day is a Sabbath, a day of rest, dedication to the Lord your God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male, your female servants, your livestock, your foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the 7th day he rested. This is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land your God has given you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. Verse 17, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servants, ox, donkey, anything else that belongs to your neighbor. When the people heard the thunder, the loud blast of the ram's horn, when they saw the flashes of lightning, the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we'll listen. But don't let God speak directly to us, or we will die. Moses said, don't be afraid. Moses answered them, God has come in this way to test you so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. Remember this, for God has come in this way to test you so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. As the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. And so we see in this moment, when we paint this text this morning, that there was a visible and audible moment with God. And many people would dream to love to have a visible or audible moment with God. Now in this text and in this story, there was no visible. You did not see God in himself, but it said he appeared in the form of a fire, a visible, audible moment with God. There was lightning, there was clouds, there was smoke, there was fire, there was thunder, there was the sound of a ram's horn. The mountain was shaking. All of these things was a revelation of God's presence. And so I want you to picture this morning standing in front of a mountain, standing in front of a mountain, seeing it shake, hearing a voice that sounds like thunder, seeing lightning and fire and billows of smoke, hearing Moses talk with God and God responding. There was this massive moment that the Jewish people were having with God. And then God says these words, I want you to have no other gods before me. And God was stating, recognizing that there is no other God. There is no other religion that is true. He said to them, I rescued you out of Egypt, out of the hands of the Egyptians. There is no other God that can do what I can do for you. And because there's no other God that can do what I can do for you, there are no other gods. Worship only me. There are no other gods. There's no universe. Many people today, there's over 4,000 different things that people want to believe in. And some people relate God to like a universe. The universe is watching and the universe is taking care of me. And karma and all the baloney that people use today. It's the word of God and it's the truth of God. And as God is beginning to lay a foundation, turn to your neighbor and say, this is the foundation and basic instructions for what God expects, to recognize there's no other God, no other religion. And in stating this, he says this is the first step for mankind towards truth. To say there's no other God, to say there's no other religion, it's only a relationship with the one true God. This is the first step with truth. He goes on to say, I want you to have no idols, no images. From the very beginning of time, and even today, we as people, for whatever reason it is, we get moved. As the people were just sitting there, the Jewish community, the mountain was shaking. But honestly, for most of humanity, we don't get shaken many times by God, who we can't see or hear at times. We get moved and shaken by what we see. And because many people get so moved and shaken by what they see, they tend to worship and make idols out of what they see. From the beginning of time, and you can travel all around the world and see statues that are made out of all kinds of different things, the sun, the moon, the stars, animals. Every single thing that you see and that you look around and look at, people have made an image and an idol that they bow down to. And many people, they tend to worship the created instead of worshiping the Creator. Worship, meaning to adore, to bow down to. When we worship and bow down to something, it becomes so big in our mind that we leave no room for God. Whatever it is, it's important to us. And how many of us know sometimes that changes by the hour, by the minute, by the day, but whatever it is that is important to us, what I need and what I feel, what I need and what I feel, what I like, what I see, when I'm going to go after what I like and what I see, that thought sometimes, that feeling becomes so big that it drives out faith in God. We leave no room for God, because we have now made something an idol in our head. And God says, I want no other idols. Romans 1:20 says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his internal powers, his divine nature. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give thanks to him. They began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise, but instead they became fools. Verse 23. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people, birds, animals, reptiles. God abandoned people to do whatever their shameful things, their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile, degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And so they worshiped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who's worthy of eternal praise. From the very beginning of time, God lays a very basic foundation and states with, I want no other God before me, and I want no idol before me in your mind, in your heart, and in your soul. Because if you do these things, these two things right here, you leave no room for me or for truth. Idols, food, hunger, water, thirst, air, breath, shelter, covering, protection, clothing, sleep, rest, happiness, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, confidence, money, stability, passion, all the things that drive humans every single day. Happiness, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, confidence, money, stability, passion. Things that drive people every single day and things that have become idols in our lives, because what we want, we need it. If we want it, then we need it. If we want it, then we need it. And what we want and need becomes big in our heart and our mind, which pushes out God. It says, God said here, I'm a jealous God. And when he stated that he's a jealous God, he said, I'm passionately opposed to people. This is the verbiage and language that he used. I'm passionately opposed to those who prostitute themselves with false gods. God is jealous, and he's jealous when we worship other things and people. And I passionately oppose those who prostitute themselves with false gods. God says, unfortunately, if you do this, sin that you commit, sin, choices that you commit, it doesn't only impact you. He says it travels down to your third and fourth generation. It stops there. So there's grace after the third and fourth generation. But every mistake, if you choose sin above God, if you choose to worship idols and images above God, if you choose to break God's law above God, your sin, your individual sin, my individual sin, if I'm choosing sin above God, if I'm choosing to be rebellious above worshiping God, whatever I choose, it impacts the future generations into the third and fourth generation. And so this morning as we pause, we ask ourselves, well then, here I stand. What sins were passed down to me from my parents? What sins were passed down from grandparents, great-grandparents? The good news is that this morning God is powerful and God is gracious, and God can break any generational cycle at any given second and moment. But to know that there's a choice that I have and that you have this morning, you can choose to continue in what's been passed down to you, or you can choose to be the person who breaks the cycle of what's been passed down to you. Because if you don't allow God to break what's been passed down to you, then you're just going to keep passing it on and on and on. And we can make excuses. We as people, we are the greatest people at making excuses. We have an excuse for everything. There's an excuse for doing wrong. There's an excuse for sin. There's an excuse for this. There's an excuse to be mean. We have so many excuses. But God says, I'm jealous, and being jealous because of sin, if you choose it above me, it will get passed on. And then he goes on to say, I don't want you to misuse my name. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, and it could be a little offensive, but my last name's Weigel. And when I was growing up in school, teachers, many teachers, they didn't know, for whatever reason, they couldn't say Weigel, they said Wiggle. They couldn't say Weigel, they had to say Wiggle. And I had to correct my teachers over and over and over again until they really learned how to pronounce it correctly. And how many of you have ever had to correct someone for pronouncing your name, right? My name's John. You don't have to call me Bon. You don't have to call me other names, right? My name's John, right? We all have a name. We have a first name and we have a last name, correct? But if someone misuses your name every single day, every single hour, eventually you know what's going to happen? You're going to get a little frustrated. Well, let's take a step back. How many of us have misused the name of God? And don't be offended by this. Many have said, and probably we've all said it at one time, maybe, God damn it. Well, who gave us the right to give God that last name? God's last name is not damn it, believe it or not. But also in this moment, you know what God was also saying? Don't misuse my name. Don't give my name a bad meaning. Because when you try to twist my name, when you want to add things to my name, when you want to improperly describe who I am, you're misusing my name. God's not like this. God's not like that. Well, if you are not speaking the truth, you are misusing the name of God. And even when we make promises to God, oh, I promise I'm going to do this. God, I promise I'm going to do that. God, I'm a promise. Once you do this for me, God, then I'm going to do that. Once you give me $1 million, then I'm going to do this. God, once you do this, once you provide this for me, then I'm going to do that. Because many of us know that God is not a promise breaker, but we all are, because we break promises every single day. Many of us have made commitments to God about what we would do. God, stretch me. Yes, use me. God, do this, do this, do this, and I will, la, 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 la. But then we never do it. And in saying to God, God, if you do this, I'll do that, you're misusing the truth of who he is. And so God says, don't misuse my name. There's people who make jokes. There's people who make fun of God. There's people who have downgraded, try to downgrade who God is. God, crazy what people think they can say and do about God. But at the same time, it's not our job to be judgmental because we do the same things without realizing it every single day. God says to remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath, one day a week. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. God created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Many people, see, we read the Bible, and so many people get this out of context, and they get lost in the word without proper direction. God says to keep the Sabbath holy. Jesus said, God said, you work 6 days, you rest on the seventh. When Jesus was here, if you fast forward a few thousand years later after this, when Jesus was here speaking, many of the Pharisees, the religious people, the church people, they said, we can't do anything today. I can't lift my finger to help somebody because it's a Sabbath. They kept doing things because they wanted to test God and test Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, if you have an animal that's sick and it's the Sabbath, you help your animal. If you have a son or daughter, if you have somebody that needs help on the Sabbath, of course, you reach out and help them. People get lost in rules and regulations. And honestly, we all do because we want to use rules and regulations when it benefits us. We all want to use rules and regulations when it benefits us. We all want to use rules and regulations when it benefits us. The picture of working physically, but having a moment of rest and worship of him. That's all that it is. We work physically, we work spiritually, but we remember to stop and rest in worship of the one who created and gave us life. And God goes on to say, honor your father and your mother. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us in here, for the most part, were not able to pick the mom and dad that was given to us. Am I correct? I don't know if any of you were able to pick, you know, who your mom and dad is. No? So that means we weren't given that chance to pick. God speaking in this moment, you know what he said? There's two words that he uses that he wants us to understand. To honor our mother and father means to have a humble heart and a heart full of gratitude. Wait a second. There's a lot of bad moms and dads. Yeah, there sure is. But God didn't put a little side note on there and say, well, you only need to honor the good ones, but let's reject the bad ones. He didn't say that in here. He didn't. He said, honor your father and your mother. And you know why he said that? To start with humility? Because when we don't honor mom and dad, there's an arrogance that starts to build in our heart. When we don't honor the parents that we came from, we don't honor, whether they are good, bad, ugly, it does not matter, rich or poor. When we don't honor our father and mother, when we don't honor them, that means that we're moving from humility and we're moving into pride with arrogance, because that means that we're stating, I don't care who I came from, I am a completely different person. I'm special and you're not. No matter who we came from, God says to honor them. And when you honor them, that humbles yourself, saying, these are my mom, these are my dad, and I'm going to honor them whether I feel like it or not. And secondly, he said to be grateful and thankful for the parents that you didn't get to choose, you didn't get to pick, but that you have. And when you take the combination, because we all like math, we all like formulas, we all like math, we all like formulas. Humility with gratitude. You know what he said, what humility and gratitude leads to? A long life. You know, today, more than ever, people are doing things to live a long life. People think that by exercising, I'm going to prolong my life. There are men who run all their life and die at 50 years old. Oh, what do you mean exercise didn't help you live longer? Is it good for you? Sure. Is it going to help you live longer? Absolutely not. People take vitamins, as I do as well. We're trying to prolong our life by eating vitamins, eating healthy, exercising. But at the end of the day, no matter what we do physically, externally, there's only one thing that God says. If you want to live a long life, humble yourself and honor your father and your mother and be grateful for what you're given, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So every person who talks about, I'm going to live a long life and I'm going to do all these things to stay healthy and live forever, I'm going to take all these shots and I'm going to do all these things, it's a bunch of egg wash. It's a bunch of phooey. When people talk to us about living long, we have to just reply back, you know, there's only one thing that God said you can do to live a long life, and that's to honor your father and your mother. And then God goes on to say, do not commit murder. And he wasn't speaking of war, which more war can be considered murder, and it is at times when people do things wrong. But when God was speaking of murder, it's to intentionally, with evil intentions, to hurt someone physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to murder someone, because there's a lot of murders that happen all over the world today. And physically, we see them and we hear about them and we can watch them on TV, we can watch on our smartphones, we can hear and we can see all these things. But when he said this word murder, it's to realize it's to intentionally hurt somebody. God does not like any one of us to intentionally hurt someone, whether it's physically, yes, but mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Matthew 5:21 says, you've heard, our ancestors were told, Jesus reflecting on this moment that we just read about, you must not murder, and if you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But he said, listen, it goes bigger. This is deeper. This is deeper than the Old Testament law. Jesus said, I say, even if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, it's in the Bible, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in the danger of the fires of hell. How many of us know, you know what I love about Jesus? You know what I love about Jesus? All of us in here, there are different times in our life where we said, yeah, I got to take it to the next step. I got to elevate this in my life. I got to, you know, work out twice as hard. I got to do this. Jesus took the Old Testament, man, and he elevated it plus tax. God said in the Old Testament, do not murder. Jesus said, if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. Whew, how many of us failed on that one? If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. Fortunately, when I'm driving, that word sometimes comes out of my mouth sometimes, because there's this people driving, they want to bring out this weird word in you. And if you curse someone, they're in the danger of the fires of hell. And we can make excuses about what all the people do to us in life. Well, I've got a reason to curse you. I've got a reason to call you an idiot. And I've got a reason to be angry. And in your mind, you're right. We think we do. But if you take what Jesus said, word for word right here, if you do any of these things, you're intentionally choosing to hurt someone. And in doing so, there is judgment for that. As he goes on, he says, do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. And God speaking of adultery there, all he meant to say was, do not commit any sexual sins. Do not commit any sexual sins. Jesus, again, took murder plus tax. He's taking adultery plus tax. Matthew 5:27. You've heard the commandment say, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman or a man, let's insert, with lust, has already committed adultery with him or her in his heart. If your eye, even if you only have one good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than to be thrown into hell. If your hand, even your good hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And then people can use this one and they can start making excuses. Well, I need to do this and I'm going to do that. But if you were to simply just take what God said in the Old Testament, what Jesus said in the New Testament, again, murder, anger, cursing, idiot, God saying adultery, all sexual sin, then even saying Jesus, even if you lust. How many of us all just failed in those two commandments? How many of us have failed with the anger, with the murder, and with sexual sin in that? And he goes on. He says, do not steal. Stealing in our minds is taking what somebody else worked for and saying, I don't care that maybe you had to sweat blood and tears to get it. I'm going to take it for free. So stealing, I'm going to take what doesn't belong to me. I'm going to take because it belongs to you. And I'm going to take it because I don't care about you. I don't care about how you got it. I'm going to take, and I'm going to take, and I'm going to take, and I'm going to take. If I see something I want and I don't have the money for it, I'm just going to take it. Stealing goes beyond physical possessions because there's men and women, there's boys and girls, there are corporations, there are governments who steal from their people, and we steal from other people every single day, wasting time, wasting moments. Stealing and taking what does not belong to us. Living to rob other people. God goes on to say, I don't want you to bear false witness against your neighbor or against anybody. And to take a moment to understand what he was saying in this moment, to bear false witness is to value my feelings, my thought, my life, my past, present, and future above you, so I will gladly lie about you to protect myself. When God said, do not lie against your neighbor or anyone, the words that he said and the words that he was using, he was saying, we, when we value our own feelings and thoughts and lives and past, present, and future above somebody else, we will gladly lie about anyone or anything so that we can protect our sweet own selves. To put other people down so that we can keep ourselves elevated in our mind. And lastly, God says, do not covet, want, envy what your neighbor has. Worshiping, again, what's created instead of the creator. The picture of being greedy, stating that what I see, this alone makes me happy. This alone makes me happy. When he said, do not covet, he said, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's trailer, your neighbor's apartment, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's horse, your neighbor's bike, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's husband, your neighbor's possessions. He said, do not covet or envy what other people have, because what you're stating is in coveting that what I see alone will make me happy right now. What I see will make me happy right now. What I want. This is what I'm looking at on my phone, and this will make me happy right now. Only it's going to last for a couple minutes. What I see will make me happy now and forever. And you know what's funny about ourselves? Let's be honest. If we want something, how many of us have said, man, if I get this, I'm going to be so happy. And this happiness is not going to run out. It's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. But you know what we changed in our head, in our mind? Instead of trusting in God to supply all of our needs, like what's stated in the Bible, to trust God with all of our heart and to lean not on what we understand, we say, I now trust in my stuff. I'm not trusting in my stuff because it's my stuff that makes me happy. It's my possessions that makes me happy. I want it, so I must get it. I need it now. These are the Ten Commandments. These are the Ten Commandments spoken as like considered to be 10 words. 10 words, basic instructions for human living from our Creator. The basic instructions, human living from our Creator. God speaking instruction, and he spoke instruction and agreement and a covenant in this moment. He spoke instruction and agreement and covenant in this moment. And he said, listen, I rescued you, proving I rescued you. Look how I rescued you. I rescued you by 10 miraculous plagues. I rescued you going through the Red Sea because I rescued you. I'm asking you people, the Jewish community, to come into covenant with me. And when you follow the law, you're saying that you agree. As God rescued them, right after the deliverance and out of Egypt and through the plagues and through the Red Sea, God stops and says, we're going to have a moment of setting up basic instruction, my law. And I want you to go into covenant with me. And when you go into covenant with me, you will agree by choosing to follow. The first four commandments, they were only directly related to God. The very first four commandments were in relation to God. The remaining six commandments were in relation to one another. First four, relation to God. Remaining six, in relation to one another. How important is it for God to see how we treat one another? So if we were to go through and ask ourselves, God is real, hell is real, God is real, devil is real, the Bible is real. Just follow along with me for a minute. If we state those things, the Bible is real, this one, the Holy Bible. God is real, hell is real, God is real, the devil is real. If the law is real, how many of us have broken the Ten Commandments, or the words that Jesus said, and we don't even want to count? How many of us are guilty this morning? If we agree, and if you just state for a minute, I believe in God in heaven and on earth. I believe that He gave His only Son. I believe in God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. I believe in all those things, and I believe in this. Simple question is, are we guilty of breaking God's law? I'm not asking this morning for you to look around and say, I know they're guilty, I know they're guilty, I know they're guilty, I know those person walking down the road's guilty right now. To ask yourself, am I guilty of breaking God's law? Am I guilty? And how does God punish people? How does God punish people for breaking His law? Well, real simple. God said, through Paul, the wages of sin, it's death. The wages of sin is death. That sounds great. So all of us are destined to die. And that's absolutely the truth. And let's be honest. Let's know we are destined to die, right? We were born, we lived, and one day we're going to die, correct? But many people are choosing the sin road and the worldly path, which is going to get them there even faster. The law of God, the promises of God, the instructions of God, the agreement of God, the covenant of God with man and humanity, it points to one thing. It points. James 2:10 says, a person who keeps all the law except one, it's a guilty person, has broken all of laws. If you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. Wonderful. Romans 6:23, he said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. 1 John 4:10, this is real love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He sent His Son for us as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Matthew 5:17. Don't misunderstand why I've come, Jesus speaking. I didn't come to abolish the law. What? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. What do you mean? I didn't come to abolish the law, Moses, or the writing of the prophets. He's stating the Old Testament is just as important. I came to accomplish their purpose. Jesus said, I came to accomplish the purpose of the Old Testament. The things that are in Genesis to Malachi, the things that are in here, Genesis and the Old Testament, I came to accomplish those things, to fulfill them. Don't wipe them out. There's people who only want the New Testament. Let's get rid of the Old Testament. Some people like the Old Testament, they like the New Testament. Jesus said, the new is here to fulfill the old. And He said, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. If you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, this is a good one. If you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who obeys God's laws, teaches God's laws, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law, the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, we've been looking at the Jewish community. We've been looking at their journey from Egypt and into the promised land. What is the promised land? It's a place of promise, flowing with milk and honey. It's a place that God says, I'm going to give you. This is your place. This is your special place. But it doesn't mean that along the way they didn't hit speed bumps. And so in part of this journey, as they stopped, God said, listen, we're setting up shop. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. You know what he also did after this? He gave them instructions for having church and building the first temple in the wilderness, the very first church building that they came together and they built in the wilderness so that there could be forgiveness of sins and people can be cleansed and made whole. But the law of God, not to forget, just because Jesus came, we don't forget it. The law to understand every single day we wake up and understand, I break God's laws. And God knows that we break his laws. And we can do two things with that. You can understand that as I break his laws, there's someone who has made a way so that those sins can be atoned for. And his name is Jesus. You can allow the law to point you to a Savior. Because all of us have a Savior mentality. Do you know there's men and women, they go around and they just want to be so helpful because they have a Savior mentality. I need to be your Savior. I need to be your Savior. I need to be the one who saves every single moment. I need to do, like a robot. But yet also, we as people, sometimes we then go out and we try to find our Savior in men and women and jobs and money and possessions. None of the things that we see are our Savior. Only Jesus Christ is our Savior. And I read the law of God this morning to understand I'm guilty of breaking his law. You're guilty of breaking his law. To understand that as we break his law, there's only one thing that it points to. If you would like to not be punished, then there's only one place you can go, and that's Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. He broke it into pieces, which has already been done for us. They passed it out. He said, take it and eat. This is for my body. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the words that Jesus spoke, they all point to this moment. Because in the Ten Commandments, God was establishing a covenant with mankind. But the covenant was pointing to this moment. Everything in the Ten Commandments was pointing to this moment of communion. Every single thing that God set up from that moment, he set up animal sacrifices so that as animals were being sacrificed, they were asking for the forgiveness of sins and all these different things. Every single thing that God laid down as a foundation, every single thing in the Old Testament, all pointed to this moment. It all pointed to this guy right here, Jesus sitting. And as he described in the verse I just previously read, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Stating that in Matthew 26:26, as you take communion this morning, you understand as Jesus came to fulfill the law, he came to fulfill you. Bread, one of our basic needs to eat. The juice, one of our basic needs to drink. The law, at all points, we're guilty, we're broken, we're blended, which we're going to get to. It all points to this moment of communion. God fulfilled what he needed to do in his son Jesus so that you can find fulfilled life that you're looking for. And it's only found in communion. Jesus took some bread, he blessed it, broke it into pieces, gave the disciples to take this and eat it, for this is my body. And so this morning, as we get ready to prepare and eat the bread, to understand as he fulfilled life in itself for me, as I take communion, I'm agreeing to the covenant and what he gave so that I can find the fulfillment that he alone can offer. Jesus took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. I don't know if you as a young kid ever cut yourself, you know, when a friend got a little cut and said, ah, that's be blood brothers or blood sisters. You know, you're bleeding, I'm going to get a little blood, we're going to touch our blood, and then we're blood brothers. We're making an agreement to be blood brothers. Jesus just described his body fulfilling a hunger that every one of us have that only he can fill. And now holding up the wine or the juice, as we hold up the juice, that Jesus alone satisfies every single thirst that we have as humans can be only satisfied in Jesus Christ. He said, this is the new covenant. I forgive. I'm the sacrifice which washes and cleanses every single sin away. And so my title today was called Blended. And I'm going to need somebody else. So Shiloh, you can come up here. You don't have to do anything too complicated. If you can come here real quick. I promise. Thank you very much. Blended. Turn to your neighbor and say blended. Can you open that for me and pour it in there? So we've poured some water in here. Now we're going to pour some fruit, some lovely fruit. We've got some blueberries. Aren't blueberries precious? Then we're going to put some strawberries. Don't we love strawberries? We'll take a bid for the remainder of these blueberries. Highest bid goes to a couple more. These bananas are ready to go. Give a hand for Ms. Shiloh. She helped this morning. Many times you've heard me say, we've all been born good and a little evil. But I'm going to change my verbiage. Because honestly, it's not that we're born good and evil. We're born blended. Doesn't that look yummy? Oh, yeah. Because what God starts and begins with purity, many of us don't know how to stop. And even though I know these are considered healthy, many of us don't know how to stop the junk that we keep putting in our blender. God gave us a law in the beginning, and the law was to point to a Savior. And the law was stated, I'm giving this agreement and covenant, and if you agree, you're going to choose to the best of your ability to follow after. And no matter how many of us have been born blended, just like them, we so easily forget because we keep dumping in stuff. A few days as Moses was on the mountain, remember, getting the Ten Commandments, speaking to all the people. Exodus 32, the story goes on, and we're going to wrap up right after this text here. Exodus 32, verse 1. People saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain. They gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to that fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. Aaron said, take the gold rings. This is Moses' brother. Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters. Bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears, brought them to Aaron. Aaron took the gold, melted it down, molded it into the shape of a cow, a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. How quickly, verse 8, they turned away. I commanded them to live. They've melted gold and made a calf. This is God speaking to Moses. They've bowed down and sacrificed to it. They're saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Moses, he's getting a little frustrated. He quickly turns and goes down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words of them were written by God himself. And when Joshua heard the boisterous noise of the people shouting below them, he exclaimed to Moses, it sounds like war in the camp. But Moses replied, no, it's not a shout of victory, nor the wailing of defeat. It's celebration. And when they came near the camp, Moses saw the gold calf, the dancing, and he burned with anger, and he took the stone tablets, and he smashed them to the ground at the foot of the mountain. In our beginning text, they watched God, thunder, lightning, a ram's horn from heaven, the mountain shaking, Moses speaking to God, and God answering back. Moses goes up to the mountain for 40 days, just 40 days. But in 40 days, these people, 40 days felt like an eternity. It felt like being in the dark. It felt like everything was silent. Because when things seem dark and silent, that's when our mind starts to wonder. When everything seems dark and everything's silent, our mind begins to wonder, and God's not here, and God's not helping me, God's not healing me, God's not providing for me, God's not doing anything. In the darkness, in the silence, look at these people here, the community, after 40 days. They said, Moses didn't bring us here. This gold calf did. What? How quickly they turned away. But let's not be so judgy. Because all of us here, in 1 second, because we've been born blended, we can allow any little thing, just a little blueberry, a little thought, a little laugh from somebody, a little this and a little that, just to get us peeved and ticked off. We can get one thing that we don't like in life, and we're ready to chuck in, we're ready to hurl, and we're ready to get angry. We're ready to turn away from God. We're ready because one little thing happening to us that we don't like, one little thing is happening that we don't like. So let's just stick it in our blender. Might as well. The more things that you stick and add in here, what happens? The more you fill, at some point you run out of room. And you know what many do at this point? They blame God. They blame a man. They blame a lady. My life is a disaster because of this. Everybody, we all do this. We all play the blame game. We all complain, just like they did. It's dark. It's silent. God's not responding. So I have the right to get angry. I got the right to start cursing and calling people idiots. I have the right to start using maybe God's name in vain. Why? 40 days. Moses was on a mountain. And they all turned away. A good chunk of them. Just 40 days. No matter, they were brought through the Red Sea. Their neighbors gave them money and rings and gold. They got all this wonderful stuff. All the things God did. They saw God provide along the way. They heard God speak, gave the Ten Commandments. But then God, just quiet for 40 days as he's talking with Moses, and just kept dumping junk, dumping junk, dumping junk, dumping junk. Because we're all born blended until they couldn't handle it anymore. And if I keep pouring in here, and if I keep pouring in here, and if I keep adding in here, you know what's going to happen? Many people live their life physically, emotionally, and spiritually like this blender. I'm just going to keep pouring junk and emotions. When God said, and we wrapped up with this thought, and I'm going to have one closing song. But when God said, I don't want you to have any image that you build, that you create in front of you and worship and bow down to. Many men and women from that point on, we built statues. They even built a gold calf right after he said that. But there is statues all around the world. But you know the number one image that we build today? It's the one of ourselves. It's the one of ourselves. And the image that we have of ourselves, for many, it's just become way too big. It's become way too full. And because it's too full, and because of my image is so big in my head of who I think I am, I don't leave any room for truth. When the word of God's being preached, many don't hear the truth because they don't leave room for the truth. My cup, my blender is full, so I can't handle the truth. I can't handle the correction of God's word because I don't leave any room for here. Jesus said, if you lust, you're going to pay for it. Did that stop any people from lusting? God said, if you get angry and curse somebody If you call somebody an idiot, you're going to be in the fires and dangers of hell. Did that stop us from stopping angry? No. Why? Because the image we set up for ourselves has become so big. The question is, we're living so blended. Are we leaving room for truth? And the truth is, God is real, so is the devil. Heaven is for real, and so is hell. And I have to make the choice, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? How do I get to heaven? I ask Jesus to come into my life. I believe that he died on a cross to be the sacrifice for my sins. But it doesn't stop there. It starts with a prayer, but that it continues with the life that follows after. If you want to go to heaven, you don't just say a prayer. You say a prayer, and then you choose to live after what it says in here. We don't ignore the Word of God. We choose to follow it the best that we can. Matthew 23:22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with the question, "Teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul." First four commandments, what? Relation to God. What's the number one thing that we have to learn to do? Love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. The first and greatest commandment. Secondly, Jesus said, equally important. Interestingly, he said equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. The first four commandments in relation to God. Love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. The remaining six commandments were in relation to human nature. Do we reflect God's character in how we treat one another? Do we reflect his character and his love? You know, Apostle John, I don't know if you, the book of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you read those, it's an amazing text. But John doesn't hold back when it comes to love because he says, listen, love is the only way. Love is the only thing that we can do. And if you have hate in your heart, he says, you're not a believer. If you have hate in your heart, you're not a Christian. If you have hate in your heart, you're not going to heaven. Apostle John was very clear in his message about this. He says, if you have any of these things, then you will not be headed in the right direction. The apostle of love, the greatest thing and the greatest commandment, love God, but then I demonstrate my love towards him by how I treat you. And how are we treating one another this morning? Because when we're so blended, we leave no room for God. And if we're so blended, probably means we don't leave enough room for certain people either. What truth does God want to speak to you today, but you're just not leaving any room? What truth does God want to get into your heart, mind, and soul, into my mind, heart, and soul, but I don't leave any room because I'm blended? I filled it with too much junk. I filled it with too many things. Yeah, there's some good in here. I got fruit, man. It's good. I've got good things in my life. I'm doing good things. I'm working. I'm paying bills. I provide. I do this. I got, you know, we love to talk about the good things we do. Good doesn't get you to heaven. Good isn't going to save anybody. It's only the truth of God's word that will save you, save me, save our community. It's only God. It's not the good. I don't care if we are farmers and we give out free fruit every single day. That's great. But you ain't saving yourself or anybody else. Only the truth. And what truth? What truth is he speaking this morning to me? And what truth is he speaking? We can choose and continue after we hear truth to live a life that's going to be blended. Or you can accept the Word of God and live a pure life that He's given and made for every one of us.